Everything that we do comes from the Word of God. We don't strive to even worship God with our own minds and our own imagination. That would be weak. But we seek to worship Him through His Word. And the key thing that we do Sunday after Sunday and even Wednesday Bible studies is to study God's Word. Because God has commanded us as men and women of God, study to show yourself what? Approved. Not to me and not to one another, but to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that as we sit around the sacred word, this is a moment that you are being evaluated by your master, by your teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ. I am being evaluated as well. And so the attention that you give to God's word, the focus that you give to God's word, the reverence even that you give to God who is the author of His word, is blessed by Him. And then is used by Him to make you clean as you live for Him in this world, Monday through Saturday, and then come back to get recharged again. We have been going through a series in 1 Corinthians, and I'm not going to be jumping into that again this Sunday. It's just my first Sunday. I wanted to catch a little bit of the pace. We're entering into a new subject and a topic there in that book. So I'll invite you to come back next Sunday as we go through 2 Corinthians. But today what I wanted to do is review, and I haven't done this with you, I believe, but we've done this in PTS Chapel, is the epistle of 2 Timothy. And so I would encourage you to turn in your copy of God's Word to 2 Timothy. We're going to be looking at just a few verses in the first chapter of 2 Timothy. We've grown to love this book. I've grown to love this epistle from the Apostle Paul. And it stands out as a special epistle among all the other epistles that he's written, even as it is a very pastoral letter. It's a letter written by Paul to Timothy to instruct him in ministry, Timothy being Paul's son, that he even came to know the gospel through Paul and then went into ministry through Paul. But it's also a special letter because this letter is the final, last epistle that Paul writes before he's martyred for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think that has great relevance to you and me today, brothers and sisters. I think as I was in the States and even leaving two kids there and talking to students that are joining with TMU, Masters University and College, one of the themes that was coming out is there is no nation in the world now, especially even the United States, that is a nation that supports Christianity. Wherever you are, if some of you think that let's get away from this country and go to the UK or go to the West, talk to people who are believers that live there. There is no place in the world now, especially in our generation, that loves Jesus Christ. In fact, most of them are opposed to things that are diametrically opposed to the Word of God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be persecuted in some way or the other, maybe not as extremely as Paul. If you're living as a Christian, I don't care anywhere in the world today, because you love the truth. And we're living more and more in the last days where we see men are haters of God and haters of the gospel. You know this, right? You know this. And I think the epistle of 2 Timothy is useful to us because it gives us that strength and that courage that we need from a great mentor and example, none other than the Apostle Paul, of how do we as believers face these last days and not lose heart. Paul was a man who, as he is writing this letter, is in a dungeon, and most historians would say it's one of the worst dungeons. You can even go and visit it today in Rome, called the Marmatine Prison. It's a sewer, basically, that they converted into a dungeon. In fact, many times about 30 or 15 men would be imprisoned in there at a time, and they would die of starvation and exposure to disease. They would just open the sluice gates and let the sewage water come in and take out the dead bodies. And that was the kind of dungeon that Paul was in as he was writing this letter. Isn't it amazing? You don't have a hint of it as you're reading it, but that's where he was. He was facing the gates of hell right at nose distance in terms of hatred for Jesus, hatred for the gospel, and therefore the people that love Jesus. Paul was basically in a cell that was 30 feet by 20 feet. There was only one hole in the road that you would lower prisoners into. It was 6 feet under the ground, and there was barely any light. It got really cold in there in the winter, and I think Paul was writing during the winter seasons. People say that it would even get about 12 degrees under freezing. You remember at the end of this epistle, he says, send me the books and send me a blanket. I mean, just the practical needs that this man of God had, who had preached to crowds, who had preached even in Athens, in the arena there. Now his arena is a small dungeon with rats and dead things. You may say, what's the point of living for Jesus, right? These are questions that we ask ourselves sometimes when we face just a little bit of persecution. And Paul's reason for being here was, one, historically, AD 64, the Emperor Nero had come into power. He was a madman who hated Christ. He will make any politician today that we know look like a tame lamb. And you can go online and research what Nero did. I'm not going to get into the details. But you know this, that in probably 1 or 2 weeks after writing 2 Timothy, and have that sense of awe even as you're reading these words, Paul was taken out on the Ostian Way by Nero's commanders, and he was beheaded on the Ostian Way because they knew the only way to stop him from preaching is to disconnect his head from his body. And he well knew that these were the circumstances that he was facing. What would you do if you were in Paul's shoes or sandals? Well, I know what I would do. I would be having a pity party and asking people to pray for me and send me support and maybe to start some legal court case to get me out of prison. But Paul does none of that. In fact, the main thing that he writes about in this letter is not about himself, but he writes to Timothy to say, I'm going to be with Jesus. I have fought the fight. I have finished the race. Will you do the same thing, brother? And he's speaking to us even today. Will you do the same thing, brother or sister? And he specifically writes to Timothy because Timothy was not strong like Paul in these moments. I love the reality of the New Testament. Not everybody has boldness and courage. Some men and women are chickens and they're scared. And Timothy was like that. And there were basically 3 weaknesses that Timothy had that Paul was seeking to encourage him with. We know at least 3 of these. And the first one is, and I'll just go through these quickly because you might remember some of them, is he was young. Do you feel sometimes, Lord, I'm too young, I'm too experienced? Timothy was about 33 years old, which was considered a young man in those days. 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one look down on your youthfulness, right? Why was Paul reminding Timothy of that? He was probably always scared about how young he was. First weakness, he was young. Second weakness, he was fearful. He lacked a strong, stout heart. You know, you just said boo to him and he jumped. You know some people like that? Well, Timothy seemed to be a man who was prone to fearfulness. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. The third weakness that Timothy had, and this might be connected to his spiritual problems, is he was always falling sick. He was sickly. Now, I know that a lot of times people fall sick because of real reasons, but I dare say that there are many times that people that are just filled with fear and anxiety, they begin to have physical sickness as well that's not necessarily biological, but it's related to what? Their heart, their mind. And so Paul has to encourage even Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:23. He says, you know, take some wine for your stomach. You're always getting anxiety stomach problems, right? And he even says, and your frequent ailments, 1 Timothy 5:23. He was frequently falling sick. And so Paul, this is amazing. He knows that his life is secure in Christ. He's not thinking about himself. He's thinking about his son, Timothy. And by extension, he's thinking about you and me. Because we don't have courage in ourselves, right? I don't know what tomorrow holds for us, even in this country. But I think there's going to be a call to be courageous. Do you have not your own strength, but do you have gospel strength? Because your own strength won't last very long, I promise you. And that's why epistles like this are so important to us, as they were important to Timothy. By the way, the Lord used this epistle in Timothy's life to make him a man with a backbone of steel that was infused with Christ. Church history tells us that Timothy stayed on faithfully in Ephesus as the pastor, and he didn't give up until the age of 80. He kept preaching God's word. In the midst of Nero's persecution, he went into Domitian's reign, which was the next emperor, who was also equally bad. And as an 80-year-old man, church history tells us that he was killed by being dragged through the streets by the followers of Diana, the idol, the temple that was in Ephesus, because he was preaching against idols. They dragged him to the streets and they stoned him to death. And that was how he went to be with Jesus. But I feel that the courage that enabled him to last till that minute was this epistle. And I share all that with you. Sometimes we just read these books of the Bible and we say, oh, no big deal. You know, it's another page in my Bible. But there is so much life and history and context to this epistle in the love of Jesus for Timothy and then even for you and me. And I think the main instruction that Paul is giving Timothy in 2 Timothy is this. Timothy, spend your life investing yourself in guarding the truth of the gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 7 and 8. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. See, this is what we're supposed to be about. Not keeping ourselves, but what? Keeping the faith. Keeping the gospel. And when we invest ourselves in the gospel, we will gain strength. And so it's with that in mind that I want to jump into 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we learn a lesson in discipleship even as we look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. When you're trying to counsel somebody who's weak, when you're trying to counsel somebody who's struggling and they don't have emotional strength, they don't have spiritual strength, you don't go first to them and just scold them and say, come on, buck up and be a man, be a woman for Jesus Christ. That's what we do often, right? But the first thing that Paul does is he says, look at my example. In discipleship, before weak people can become strong, they need an older brother, they need an older sister to be an example to them. And that's what Paul does in chapter 1. Isn't it amazing? He's being just like the Lord Jesus Christ with his disciples, with you and me. He's saying, look at me and be strong as you look at me. And so I want to read 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 8 through 12. We're only going to be looking at verses 11 and 12 this morning, but I want to get the context as you consider how Jesus is enabling Paul to be a man in these frightening circumstances, and then we'll consider how we can be strong even in the circumstances that we face today. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verses 8 through 12. Follow along with me as I read. Therefore, do not be ashamed of either the witness about our Lord or me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been manifested by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. And now the words that we're going to consider, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason I also suffer these things. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard that which I have entrusted to him until that day. Amen. As you look at verses 11 and 12, again, this is the testimony of Paul. And in some ways, we have to just stand as little children and say, Lord, teach us to follow Paul as he followed you. And there are two main verbs. As you're thinking about the grammar of this passage, we like to think about grammar here, right? And let the grammar determine what the sermon is. That show us, if you will, the roots of gospel strength. There are two roots that Paul has that dig deep into Christ, into the gospel, not into himself, that give him strength in difficult times. And the first verb that shows us the roots of gospel strength is, I was appointed. And I'll explain this in a minute, but you just need to note this, that Christ has appointed him. The second root of gospel strength we find in verse 12, and I am not ashamed. And I am not ashamed. And so you can see the strength that actually doesn't come necessarily from Paul's own willpower, but it comes from Christ giving him the strength that he doesn't have. And so let's look at these one by one and even ask the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. I know probably even as you think about your own life, whether it's in the workplace or whether it's in school or in college, you, as you seek to be a Christian, are going to face challenges. How will you have courage? How you will have strength today? Well, let's look at the example of Paul. The first root of gospel strength, I think found in verse 11, is this, a surrender to God's purpose. A surrender to God's purposes that fills Paul's heart. As you look at this idea, for which I was appointed. Paul says, my life is not a life that I do according to my own plan and my own will and my own purposes. Praise the Lord for that. In fact, this is one of the things that delivers Christian from struggle, is you don't do what you want, you do what Christ wants, right? And Paul starts off by saying, the thing that gives me confidence, the thing that gives me strength in life, is my life is directed by my master. I was appointed by him. I hope you have that sense. Do you know that you were appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world to be sitting in that chair this morning? But even more than that, to have the life that you've had in Goa, to have the marriage that you have, to have the work that you have, to have the ministry that you have, none of these things are your choice, and I hope you recognize that. Because even as you lose jobs, as you lose things, and then as you gain new phases in life, I hope you never use the word accident, right? We had our brother Jeremy Smith that was here a few months ago, and many of you know this, is that he had a car crash with his family. That's why he still has some scars and his eye is a little lazy, where he almost died on the highway outside of Pune. But whenever I or even some of our family members say, Jeremy, you know, that accident that you went, he says, wait a second. Don't use the word accident. It wasn't an accident. It was an appointment that God used in my family's life to make us closer to him. And only he can say that. I can't say that, you know, because I didn't go through it. But I love that perspective, that nothing in our life is an accident. We didn't plan it, but in God's timing, everything happens perfectly. And to know that gives you confidence. As you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even you know that no accident can fall upon your head because you are surrendered to God's purposes. Amen?
Amen.
And there's two ways that Paul teaches us to surrender to God's purpose. I think the first way is found in the first few words of verse 11. He says, for which? And we need to just stop there. Before Paul speaks about being appointed, he says that appointment comes from a for which, right? And whenever you see a for in the passage, you need to always ask what that for is there for, right? And obviously, we can look at the previous verses, but I think most immediately in verse 10, as Paul is talking about the ministry that he's been given to preach the gospel, he starts getting excited. Do you get excited about the gospel? I hope it's not like, oh, it's the gospel. No. Paul says, as he's speaking about the gospel in verse 10, look at the words he uses. That has been manifested by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has abolished death. In the English translation, that's a weak translation. Literally, it is this idea that Jesus has broken death. Death that seems like this concrete prison around the Apostle Paul, for him, it's just putty for the Lord Jesus Christ, because what he did on Calvary made death into nothing. He made it into tukra. You know, he made it into pieces. Literally, that's what Paul is saying. There is no strength in death anymore for the child of God.
Amen.
And that is the core message of my gospel that I live by, is that we have a Savior who has made death into sleep for the believer. To be absent from the body is to be? We should be jealous for our loved ones that have gone into the presence of Jesus Christ. We are in a worse state than them. We're longing to be with Jesus and to be with them because they are so much better than we are, right? No matter how many bungalows we have and how much money we have in our bank account, nothing compares to Jesus.
Amen.
And I hope you know that and you live by that. And Paul says, the first way in which I am surrendered to Christ is I realize that my life is driven by the cross, which has conquered death for me. My life is driven by the cross. Jesus Christ has broken death, and He has brought life and immortality through the gospel. Remember in John chapter 11, when Jesus was at Lazarus' tomb, there's an interesting Greek word that is used there for Jesus' emotion besides His weeping. It says in John chapter 11, verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping, Mary and Martha, and the Jews who came with her also weeping. This is the word that is used. He was deeply moved in spirit. And that word in the Greek, embrimomai, basically means he was angry. He was ready to go to war at everything that had caused pain and confusion in his people's lives. He's the conqueror. He's the warrior who looked at death and said, this has to be crushed and defeated for my people. And that's why a few moments later, he cried out, what? Lazarus, come forth. Do you know that one day, that same voice is going to call you forth? If you go into the grave, Jesus is going to call your body from that grave. Your spirit is with him forever. And you will come forth because he has that power. He has that authority. And this is the gospel that we know, and this is the gospel that we live for. No matter what the enemy may do against us, they have no power over our lives. What's the worst thing that can happen to us? They immediately graduate us into the presence of our Savior. That's what Paul says. He says, it just gives me a great sense of surrender for the Lord Jesus Christ because I know that I can lose nothing when I give myself for Him. If I surrender my life, He's just going to give me back a better life. Amazing, isn't it? My life is driven by the power of the cross. Romans chapter 6 verse 4, just to read this verse, it says, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death. Don't stop there. And I love talking about this to the baptism candidates, right? This is a picture of water baptism. This is the truth behind water baptism. As I put you in the water, thankfully I'm not burying you in mud, I'm burying you in water. But I want to make sure, and they always ask me, are you going to really, you know, put my nose under the water? Because I'm a little scared. I don't know how to swim. I said, you have to be buried. That's the picture. United with Christ in his death. So I'm going to put you down there for 2 minutes. No, I'm just kidding. I'm going to put you down there for a few seconds. And then we'll put you up, because the reality of this verse is that in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, and this has already happened, it's not to happen, you also will be raised to walk in newness of life. We're already living in that resurrection power. That death is canceled for you and me. That death is broken for you and me. What are you afraid of? Why are you afraid? And I remember we pray for and we support Durga in this church. And one of the ways in which we got endeared to him, you remember Pastor Durga, who looks after the Nepali congregation, is in 2017 when the PTS campus was attacked, and some of you were there during that time, some of our families and people were trapped inside the building when this mob of 150 villagers came in to try and beat them up and burn the building down. And you may know this story, you may not know this story, but Durga, who was on the extension campus as a single man that time, he went back and he said, you know, I've got to help some of those ladies and those children. They're my brothers and sisters. And so he went back there. And as he went back there, the mob, that the police were trying to control them, but they couldn't control them because you can't control an angry mob. They started taking out their anger against Durga because they saw him. And they beat him for about 1.5 hours, and he curled up like this, and he just got his back basically thrashed. He, even today, he can't really walk straight because of that beating. And I went to the hospital afterwards. He was in Margao Hospital somewhere, half unconscious. And I was just talking with him and praying with him. And I said, Durga, what gave you the courage to do that, brother? You were safe. Why did you go back? He said, you know, Sammy, as I was getting beaten, I just had two thoughts of peace that filled my heart. The first was, thank you, Lord, for taking this crowd's anger on me so that my brothers and sisters don't have to have their anger. But he said the second was, I just had this beautiful time of just prayer. It took my mind off my beating. And I was just thinking, Lord, if I go into your presence, this is going to be the best thing that ever happens to me. He said, I just had that sense of peace. That's what Christ does when we live by the cross. That's what we need, right? That's what we need. A strength that comes not from ourselves, but a strength that comes from Christ. Well, we are surrendered because we are driven by the cross, as Paul says, for this reason for which I was appointed. But not only are we driven by the cross, but look at what he says now. He says, I was appointed. And then he talks about three things that he's appointed for. And I want to be careful. We can't do the things that Paul is doing, but there's a lesson that we can learn. What are the three things in verse 11 that Paul was appointed for? He was appointed to be what? A preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. And while we can't do these things, okay, don't try to be an apostle. I know there are people that try to do that. There were only 12 apostles. Even after Judas was disqualified, he was replaced by Matthias. And then after that, the 13th, which was Paul, untimely born in 2 Corinthians 12. And even those passages teach us that that was a special ministry. But here's the key. Here's the key. Is in all of these things, do you notice an underlying theme, a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher? There's a sense in which everything that Paul does is connected to what? Scripture. It's not connected to Paul just saying, I want to do ministry, I want to build 100 churches in Goa, I want to have 3 orphanages. No, he says, everything that I do is not about me and my ministry and my kingdom. It's about the Word of God. Everything that an apostle does, everything that a teacher does, everything that a preacher does is what? It's connected to saying, I am nothing, but the Word of God is powerful. And so that's why I say surrender comes first from knowing that Christ can take us through death. He has power in his cross. But surrender also comes from knowing that Christ has given us enough wisdom and enough truth to go through all of life and all of godliness for ourselves, our families, and for the people that we work with. There is a treasure of God's word, and that's what we invest ourselves in. That's what we surrender ourselves towards, right? You can never say, what do I do for Jesus? Because the word of God guides you. The word of God compels you. You see what Paul is saying? There was not a moment in Paul's life that he was one scratching his head. What do I do? You know, I'm bored. Christians that don't know the word of God and try to live by their own ideas get bored. Christians that know the word of God say, we don't have enough time in our lives, in our week, to serve Jesus. No, that's what Paul says. He says, I was, and he's using a very emphatic idea to even show a certain sense of wonder. I can't believe that I myself have been appointed. This word for appointed is this idea of God fixing time and purpose for us in our lives. You remember, as Jeremy said, there's no accidents. Paul believed the same thing. There's no accidents, there's only appointments. This word is used in John 15, verse 16. In the same way, listen to these words from Jesus. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. See the same word? Appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. I get saddened sometimes when people say, I don't know what God's will is for my life. Just open God's word and start reading it, you know? You don't need to look to dreams and visions and manifestations and mystical appearances. You know why? Because what that is, it's dangerous. It's infected by your own ambitions and your own ideas. The only thing that will help you to live is to know that I am so dumb. I have no good ideas in my head. I hope you can say that, right? As I stand before you this morning, I have nothing of value to give you through my own mind. The only thing that I have of value to give you is the Word of God. And that's why I keep saying, look at verse 11. Look at this word. Look at that word. Why? It's not because I'm your schoolmaster, you know, but it's because I want you to love God's Word more than you think anything about me. Really, honestly, truly. And that's how we all need to be in our relationships with one another, right? Not, oh, you know, I've been in Goa for 30 years. You won't be able to live here without me. The moment you start that, you become destructive to the church. You think too highly of yourself and you'll never think highly of the Scriptures. You know, the older people get in the Lord, the more humble they get. That's the mark of the gospel, of Christianity. If you see an older person that thinks he's a know-it-all, he doesn't know the gospel. Run away from him or her, right? Run to people that say, I just know that Scripture is the only wisdom, the only light, the only delight that I can give you. And that's what Paul says. He speaks of three things that the Scripture does for him. He says, I was made a preacher. That is this idea that I'm literally somebody that when I speak, I don't want to speak my own mind. I'm speaking the King's words. I have a sense of authority in my life because of the Word of God. He said, I was appointed an apostle. That literally means like a peon, like a sent one, right? He's a bada apostle. You know, we make it into some glorified thing. But basically what Paul is saying is, there's a sense of humility in my life. I don't do my own things. I do what Christ sends me to do. You know, the worst kind of ministry that you can do is a ministry that you appoint yourself for. Pastor, I want to appoint myself as the counselor of this church. As the moment somebody speaks to me, I say, sorry, you're not the right person for the job. You have to prove yourself. Start with laying out chairs, coming on time, just doing simple things, taking a jadu, sweeping the floor, and then we'll talk about counseling maybe 3 years later, okay? But you don't appoint yourself into positions in the church. I don't appoint myself into positions. There's a sense of humility that the Scriptures produces in our hearts. He says, I was appointed a preacher. I was appointed an apostle. I was appointed a teacher. That's literally the word didaskalos, from which we get discipleship. He says there's a sense of clarity in our conversations with one another. We know that all the wisdom of God in Christ is found in the Word of God. I don't want to show people how to have marriages, how to have parenting, how to look after their relationships in the workplace without Scripture. Scripture is the only way in which people can get through the practical issues in life. There's a sense of clarity. Authority, humility, clarity is produced by the Word of God. You know, when we go to Tiruthani for our training, it humbles me. There's one man, Kumarvel. He's been here for NEFC, and he'll share the same thing with you. He translates for me, and he's about, I think, 57, 58 years old. He's a few years older than me. And as he's been in ministry for about 30 years in the Brethren Church in Chennai. And as we're working through, you know, one of the things we were doing last time and almost every time is we just work through different passages of the New Testament, and then I'll put the diagram up in English and I'll say, this is the main verb and these are the supporting clauses, and the sermon has to come from the Bible. Don't make the sermon up. Remember last time as Kumarvel was translating for me and we were doing the diagram, he was doing it in Tamil, I was doing it in English. He stopped translating and he turned to me and he said, brother, so you're saying that I don't have to invent sermons? That everything fundamentally that I preach on Sunday comes from the Holy Spirit and the grammar that he's put in the text? And I was like, brother, you're supposed to translate for me, you know. But he's like, no, we have to have this personal conversation. And he was crying and he said, you know, because I've been doing everything wrong for the last 30 years. I've been doing my own ideas, my own creativity, my own stories. I've been letting people down. And I said, you know, brother, that's convicting to me, but may you do differently now. And may you have more power now. Because Scripture has everything that we need.
Amen.
The first root of gospel strength is be surrendered to God's purpose, His power and His word. Amen?
Amen.
The second root of gospel power is not just a surrender to God's purpose, but you can see what this produces in Paul's heart is a courage through God's unfailing power. A courage through God's power. We find this in verse 12. Paul says, "For this reason, I suffer these things." And I've shared with you already where Paul is. He's not using this word lightly, "I suffer these things." He's talking about Marmatine, the dungeon that he's in, the sewer that he's in. And he's saying that pain in itself, and the word for suffering, even in the Greek, is speaking about great emotional pain. Paul was not having a good time. You know, he was not saying, "Life is so good for me." But he's saying, "God gives me an ability to go through these bad things in life even. To go through challenges, to go through opposition." Maybe some of you have had your own family kick you out of home because you've become a believer. And you've had no relationship with your family members. And you're suffering these things. God doesn't say, smile and say, "Oh, this is so good." You know, He says, call it suffering. Call it what it is. It's painful. And Paul says it's painful. It's suffering. But he goes on to say, "For this reason, I suffer these things." And what he's saying is, I am able to go through great suffering because I realize that God has a reason and a purpose for suffering. The suffering in itself is not good. Don't ever say that. But the reasons that God has in His suffering, they are good. And discovering those reasons will give you strength, you see. How can we have courage? I think the first way is to say, especially when things are going bad in your life. You know, it's easy to say, "Hallelujah, I got a new job," okay? I know that. But what about when you lose your job? What about when you lose a loved one? What about when you're going through physical, maybe cancer in your own heart? What about when you've been kicked out from your community because you follow Jesus and you don't worship idols? Then how will you say hallelujah? That's true faith, isn't it? Paul says the only way you can do that is by always saying that God's plan is good.
Amen.
Even when you're going through pain, don't say, "Jesus, you don't love me." But look for the reason why He's giving that pain, because it's a work of love in your life. He is giving you pain. He is giving you suffering so that you may become more like His Son, Jesus Christ. In fact, and I say this very carefully, I would say that God loves those who are going through suffering in a certain extent even more than those who are going through blessing. And I got to be careful, you know, because I'm preaching on the book of Job, and I'm preaching now on 2 Timothy. One of my friends told me, the more you preach on these things, God will make you apply it, okay, in your own life. And I'm sure He will. I'm sure He will. Because I need it. But God's plan is good, even when we suffer. That's what David says in Psalm 34, verse 19. Sorry, that's a wrong reference there. Not 16, but 19. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." Isn't that true? If you're righteous, you're going to have many afflictions. "But the Lord," David goes on to say, "delivers him out of them all." He takes you through them all, right? And if you want to be a mature man or woman, you have to go through the school of suffering. This is what is taught to us throughout the Bible. Look at the greatest saints of the Bible. Job. What happened to him? We've been doing Bible studies on this. I don't need to go on. Moses. What happened to him? He had to leave his family at 40 and then struggle in the wilderness before he got ministry. You talk about 3 years of seminary. He was in seminary in the wilderness for 40 years. Okay? And then after that, he's 80 years old and he gets the assignment to lead a nation that is one of the most difficult, grumbling nations that led him to get angry and lose his own ability to go into the promised land. Wasn't an easy job for this man, Moses. Jeremiah, his title was called what? Weeping prophet. The more he preached, the more they beat him, right? Thankfully, you don't do that to me, but that was the ministry that he got. He got a people that just hated the gospel, and yet he was like, "Lord, I don't want to preach to them, but my word is like a fire in my bones. I got to go again, get beaten again." That's why he was called the weeping prophet. And so I think we got to ask ourselves, you know, what is God doing by putting his people through suffering? What could he be doing? It's a very important question to ask, isn't it? And I want to say to you, there could be maybe many reasons, but there are 6 reasons that I found that God puts suffering in our lives. Just consider this for a moment. What is the good purpose why God's people go through affliction? And we will go through affliction as we seek to be more righteous for him. I think the first reason, I hope that's not too small, but I'll try to say it loudly, is to restrain sin. There's just too much sin in your heart and my heart. That blessing just continues to help us to pet and stroke, but suffering will make us abandon. You know, the Apostle Paul himself, his sin struggle, and I'm not making this up, just to put him down, was pride. And that's the whole context of the thorn in the flesh. You remember? We talk about the thorn in the flesh a lot. I don't think that's the most important issue to uncover. The important reason is, why was Paul given a thorn in the flesh? 2 Corinthians 12:7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations that he had received. You know the revelations that Paul had received? He went up into heaven. He saw the Lord in heaven. And unlike people today, he was not allowed to write a book or make a movie out of it. He said, I was not permitted to speak about it. Why? Because it produces danger and pride. But he said, the worst thing is it produces pride in me. That I can have seminars about heaven, you know. And so he said, the Lord had to give me a thorn in the flesh so I would shut my mouth and stop talking about all the things that had happened to me. He struggled with pride, and that's why he was given suffering. Think another reason for suffering. What is the sin that you have? God will love you more than you imagine, and he will send you through tough times to drive that sin away from you. I think another reason for suffering is to grow in perseverance. We're memorizing the book of James, right? So men, you can say with me, James chapter 1, verse 3, what does it say? Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Spiritual gym muscles are produced by going through suffering. Another reason why God puts us through suffering is to constantly remind us that we live in a fallen world. I hope you're not getting jaded in a non-gospel way by saying, wow, they're building bridges in Goa. Mapar Airport, have you seen Mapar Airport? My goodness. It's like heaven has come down to earth. Forget about heaven now. This world is so good. And there's a new mall coming up, right? My goodness, have you seen the escalators, how tall they are? I just go there to ride the escalators, you know? And so we begin to think that this is heaven. And so God has to remind us that there is something better. Because we're getting so lost in the technology and our new jobs and things like that, that we're forgetting that this is just a vapor compared to Christ and being in his presence, that we need to go through suffering sometimes to groan and to remember that there is something better than this world. Romans 8:22, we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pain of childbirth until now. Another reason, have you sensed that God is good through suffering? See, this is how scripture can help us, no? Is to not just restrain sin, grow us in perseverance, remind us that we live in a fallen world, but to advance the gospel. You know, the greatest gospel messages are preached from hospital beds of Christians that are dying, but they know the Lord Jesus Christ, right? You know that. You know that. We are blessed by dying Christians. I think another thing that the Lord does through, and you can read Philippians 1:12. I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, is he equips us to counsel others. Do you know that one of the reasons why you go through suffering is so that you can find another brother or sister? And I love the fact that different members in the church have gone through different struggles that are similar so that they can counsel one another. I cannot counsel you in the same way as another brother that has gone through the same thing that you have gone through, or a sister that has gone through the same thing that you have gone through. As you experience 2 Corinthians 1:3, the Father and the Lord of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our afflictions, verse 4, so that we may be able to comfort others in the same afflictions. Don't look at your suffering as just useless. It's a counseling class for you to learn so that you can be that strong shoulder for another brother or sister. Isn't that amazing? God strengthens the church in equipping one another in suffering. I think a last reason, you can probably find dozens more, is to show who the elect are. Suffering shows who true believers are. False believers run away when there's challenges. And unfortunately, the church has false believers. I can't see them, only God can see them. And He will bring suffering upon you and upon the church to show who's really true. Will you follow Jesus even when the blessings in your life go away? Or will you only follow Jesus when He's giving you things, you see? And the elect are revealed through suffering. True elect people say, I want to love Jesus even more because of the pain that I've gone through. That's what 2 Thessalonians 1, 4 and 5 says. We proudly speak among the churches of God for perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is indication of God's righteous judgment in your lives, that you persevere. Well, Paul knows the reason that he's suffering. He says, for this reason, because I was preaching Christ, and because I was preaching grace, and that's a fight against man's pride. Do you know that when we preach the gospel, we're fighting against all false religion? All false religion basically says you can save yourself through your own works. It's based on human pride. And the gospel is the only truth that will stand out there and say your righteousness is filthy. And the only righteousness that can take you into heaven is the righteousness of the Son of Man who died and gave His life for you. People will hate you for that. The only reason they will love that is that the Holy Spirit changes their heart. They might even throw you into prison for that. They might try to shut you down, your church, because of that, right? But you do it because God is able. Look at what Paul says in the rest of this verse. I know we don't have much time, but let's just look at this just quickly. It's so encouraging. He goes on to say, not only do we know that God is got a good purpose in suffering, but we know that God is faithful to us. He's faithful to us. As we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we can do it because He is with us. Amen?
Amen.
And how is He with us? Well, Paul gives us some ways in which He is with us. He says, for I know in a continual way whom I have believed. Notice what he says, and this is so important for us to grasp. He doesn't say what I have believed. Christianity is not just knowing theology and knowing doctrines. Those things are important. But Christianity is to go beyond that and to say, I know whom I have believed. I know Jesus through that theology. I know Jesus through that doctrine. You know, seminary, and I speak to these seminary guys, can become an enemy if all it becomes is just academic information and you're not getting closer to Jesus. And Paul says, through my suffering, I have known Jesus, not just read about Jesus, but I've gone to Him in times of need, and I've found His throne of grace to be adequate for me. I've known the power of His blood forgiving me from my sin. I've known His wisdom in times of perplexity, that He's the wonderful counselor. I don't just know about Him, I know Him. And I love Him. But more importantly, He loves me first. I know His keeping power. And Paul says, I am persuaded. He uses this word in Romans 8:38. I am persuaded that nothing is able to separate us. Same word. That He is able, constantly powerful, to keep, to guard you from theft, to guard you from the enemy taking away your soul. You know, people say, can I lose my salvation? That's the wrong question. It's not for you to lose or get your salvation. He got the salvation for you, therefore you will not lose it because He keeps it. Okay? If it were up to me, I would have been lost 10,000 times. Praise the Lord, it's not up to me. He is able to keep what I have entrusted. And now this is really crucial. If you look at verse 14 even, the context is this, that what God will preserve and what God will entrust is not us, but the truth that we preach, the truth that we live for. Why is this important? God never promises that he will keep us from physical death. And so Paul doesn't make false promises. He just says that if you live in this life for Jesus in such a way that the word of God and Jesus Christ shines for you, you will die, but the work that you do for the Lord will never die. That's why verses like 1 Corinthians 15:58 are written, right? Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of not yourself, but of the Lord, knowing that your labor is, because he will keep it. He will keep it. When I went to London many years ago, my hero is Charles Spurgeon, one of my heroes. I just love reading his sermons. I hope you do too. He just was a man who loved the Lord and loved his word. So I go there thinking, you know, Spurgeon, the prince of preachers in modern generation. I get off at, you know, I think it was a Bristol station or something. You have to take all the, you get lost in London. And that was the closest station to where Metropolitan Tabernacle was, where Spurgeon used to preach to sometimes, you know, even 20,000 people. They would be out on the road on the other side and they could still hear his voice without a microphone. So I was thinking, you know, I just went to the ticket master and said, "Where's Spurgeon's church?" And he said, "Who?" I said, "You know, Charles Spurgeon, the famous preacher." Never heard of him. I was like, this is the town that he was in. Maybe, I don't know, you know. "Why are you asking me?" he said. So I literally had to look on Google Maps and wander around till I found this church, and there was just this one person in there. He was so glad that I was there. I told him I was from Master Seminary. He took me in, gave me some free books and all of that. Let me stand in Spurgeon's pulpit and take a picture. But nobody knew who he was. You know why? Because we're not important. The only thing that lasts from Spurgeon's ministry is his sermons. I hope your ambition is not, you know, "Lord, make me famous." For you, but "Lord, make me famous." I hope your ambition is, "Lord, make my name just canceled. And may the only thing that shines from my life, from my family, from my marriage, be the Lord Jesus Christ and your word. What I've entrusted until that day, when we stand on that day and we hear, "Well done," it's not about "well done for promoting yourself," but "well done for promoting me." May God give us that strength. That was Paul's strength. It's a strength in weakness that shines Christ. May he give you that strength. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for examples that we find in Scripture that show us the robust reality of how we can live even in the midst of a world that hates you and a world that stands against you. Oh God, we know that we are living in times where that is going to be more of a reality for us, for our families, for our children. Help us, Lord, to lean on you and to live through you and you alone. To not have worldly ambitions, but to have the ambition that Paul had to live for the gospel of Jesus Christ. To die to ourselves and let Jesus shine through us. Until you return, may that be our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.